We're continuing on in a series about temptation, what it is and how to overcome it. I thought maybe we'd just fit this overall series in the bigger picture of the Bible as I just let you know or remind you of why we are doing a series on temptation and how to overcome it. And the reason is for that Bible word. It's one of those T-I-O-N theological words in the Bible, sanctification, one of those fancy three-letter words, sanctification, like justification. Justification means that we are saved from our sins. Sanctification has to do with becoming more and more like Christ. So we're talking about our sanctification when we're talking about beating temptation or resisting temptation. It has to do with sanctification. Last week, we saw that God is a redemptive God. We referenced Romans 8:28, that God is always trying to get good out of bad situations. And as it concerns temptation, God is going to take a possible bad situation, that is, if we give in to temptation and sin, and get something good out of it. And what he does, he uses temptation. Remember, I was telling you, as soon as we think about temptation, we think it is something bad. Well, God takes that and he uses it to make us stronger people, which gives him glory, really. There's a verse I read last week, and I'll read it again just to remind you of that concept out of 1 Peter. So be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even if you have to endure many temptations for a little while. These trials and temptations will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials and temptations, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus is revealed to the whole world. Overcoming temptation makes us better people and it glorifies Christ. That's what we talked about last week. Today, we're going to begin to see how to overcome temptation. We are ready to take that jump into how to overcome temptation. This series of messages is probably going to last 2 or 3 weeks. We're going to start today. And for my scripture, I'm reading, first of all, from the Old Testament out of 2 Samuel chapter 11 with an example of what not to do when temptation comes your way. This is what we're not to do. This is a story about David and Bathsheba. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab in the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David remained behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. There's the temptation. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And then David sent messages to get her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her. And she had just completed the purification rites after having her period. And she returned home. And later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, "I'm pregnant." There's a biblical example of how not to respond when temptation comes your way. And we'll come back to David after a little bit. From the New Testament, I'm going to read the first 12 verses of chapter 10. In chapter 9, Paul is taught, just the context, that Paul is talking at the end of chapter 9 about he does everything he can for the glory of Christ. And that's kind of the context here. Now he's going to give them a warning after just telling them that he does everything he can. He just pulls out all the stops to be a Christian. But chapter 10 says, "I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago." So he's going to dip back into the Old Testament and talk about the Hebrew people. All of them were guided by the cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. He's talking about the Exodus, isn't he? When they followed the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and they walked through the sea on the dry ground. All those events that happened with the Exodus and with Moses, you remember those stories. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. Now, they didn't baptize, if you read those stories again. Paul's kind of theologizing here and saying that in a sense, they were baptized under Moses when they went into the sea. All of them ate the same spiritual food. You remember the manna that God supplied from heaven while they wandered in the wilderness? All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and the rock was Christ. And yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What he's trying to convey is that even though God had blessed them in these many ways, they kind of turned their backs on him. And he says, these things happen as a warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. For as the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. You can reread those stories in Exodus. Nor should we put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble, as some of them did, and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. Here's the key two verses in this passage. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. If you think you're standing strong, be careful lest you fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, everything he just talked about. But when you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So for the next couple, 3 weeks, we're going to be fleshing out that verse that he's going to show us a way out when we're tempted. What does that mean? And we're going to start talking about it today. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would enable me by your grace to speak words of truth to these, your children, so that all of us together, might become more and more like Jesus. That's our goal, and we pray it in his name. Amen. There was an article in Today's Christian Woman. Now, don't get the idea that I read Today's Christian Woman. I don't read that magazine. But I happened to see this in a sermon illustration site that I have, and so I read this article about a woman that was writing in. It was much like the Reader's Digest stories where they write in, this happened to me, those two little stories, you know, and this woman named Anna Jarvis, I think. No, she's the one that started Mother's Day, wasn't she? Wasn't her. Some other Anna. She was talking about her little girl Jessica, who was 7 years old. And she was saying in this article that her little 7-year-old Jessica is a very deep thinker when it comes to theology, a very deep thinker. And one day they were having a discussion, and the little 7-year-old wanted to know why bad things happen in the world. And her mother got out the Bible and turned to Genesis chapter 3, the story of Adam and Eve, and how Adam and Eve were tempted. And when they gave in to temptation, there was a whole series of consequences that were put in place. And the bad things that happen today are a result of those original sins from Adam and Eve. And she was telling this to her little girl. Later that week, her little girl got sick and couldn't go to school. And she really loved to go to school. So she said to her mom, "Mom, if it wouldn't have been for Adam and Eve, I wouldn't have to stay home because I wouldn't be sick today." And before her mother could even respond to that, she says, "But I guess if Adam and Eve hadn't have given in to temptation, we'd probably be sitting here naked right now." I thought that was a good one. Her mother thought she was a deep thinker when it came to theology. And what I want to convey to you is this, that when it comes to temptation, Paul wants us, you and I, to emulate Jessica and be deep thinkers. Because that's what he's saying in this passage. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. If you think you're standing strong, if you think that you're not immune to temptation, if you think you can give in to temptation and survive whatever comes after it, Paul's saying, think again. And I want to answer the question, why? Why does he say think again? And the first reason is the temptation, it can be very enticing. And if we give in to it, it leads to disaster, often. In other words, there's always negative consequences to sin. So before we give in to temptation, we need to take a moment to think again and remind ourselves that there are consequences to sinful behavior. Look at David. He's walking on his roof after he took a nap and he saw a beautiful woman taking a bath. And he gave in to that temptation and had her brought to the palace. He sinned. Oh, if he would have only thought before he took that step. Now, if I do this, if I send that messenger to go down there to Bathsheba and have her brought to this palace, I wonder what might happen in the future. If he would only taken the time to think, he might have avoided the negative consequences that followed him for the rest of his days. You read his story, and from that point forward, there is trouble in his family. All kinds of negative consequences. If he would just took the time to think. But what I'm warning you is that temptation can be very, very enticing. And if we're not careful, we won't think. We won't think. So we need to be reminded to think. How many of you ever heard of an alligator snapping turtle? Ever hear of an alligator snapping turtle? You ever see one? Really? Where'd you see it? Well, I'm going to show you a picture of one. You'll see, then you'll know if you've ever seen one before. Alligator snapping turtles live in the southeast part of the United States. They're kind of, well, ugly, aren't they? And they're kind of large. They get up to 250 pounds, these alligator snapping turtles. Look at that one, for example. They're ferocious creatures. They're carnivorous. They eat a lot of fish, but they'll eat anything that's swimming in the water. They even are known to eat small alligators. That's why they call them alligator snapping turtles. Just look at the ferocity of his jaws there. That you wouldn't want to meet up with one of those, Don. snapping turtle alligator. They rely on a very deceitful way of enticing their prey. They will sink down to the bottom of the river or the lake, whatever it happens to be, and they open up their jaws wide. And on the tip of their tongue, I think we have a picture of it, you see the tip of the tongue, and there's a little small pink worm-like appendage. It looks like a worm. And it'll go down under the water and open up its jaw, and it wiggles its tongue. And when a nearby fish sees that tongue wiggling, it cannot resist the temptation to try to bite it, and it ends up in the jaws of the alligator. Great illustration, isn't it? Oh, if we could take our eyes off the worm and focus on the jaws. When it comes to temptation, we need to think again. Paul's telling us, think again. You think you're safe from this stuff? You think you're proud in that way? You're setting yourself up for a fall. And one of the things we need to think about is the negative consequences that always, always, always result when we give in to temptation. That's point number one today. The second one is, think again. if we think we can handle the sin, in other words, okay, there's the worm, there's Bathsheba, there's the temptation, you know what? I'm going to give myself into the temptation because I know I can handle whatever comes after it. That's dangerous thinking. If you're thinking that, think again, because you're only fooling yourself if you think you can handle what comes after it. David thought he could handle it. I'm the king. I can call on all kinds of people. I can handle this. I can bring Bathsheba into my house. Nobody. He thought, I could handle this. He thought he could take care of it. In that sense, perhaps David was thinking that it's his pet sin, if you will. His pet sin. Something that he could domesticate and take care of. In 2011, a man living in South Africa was killed by his pet hippo. Yes, a man actually had a pet hippopotamus. And the news media was all over that story, and they went out to his farm and they filmed him with his arm around the hippo's neck, and he was saying things like, yeah, they say you can only domesticate cats and dogs, but my pet here is one of the most dangerous animals in all of Africa. And he was really proud of that. 2 months later, after he was off on the television, that hippo grabbed him up in his jaws and drug him down to the riverside and took him in the river and mauled him. And that man died from that pet hippo. You know one thing worse than a pet hippo? A pet sin. A pet sin that we have going on in our lives, some of us right now. And we're thinking like the owner of some exotic animal, I could domesticate that, I could train it. When I tell it to stop, it'll stop. When I tell it to heal, it'll heal. I can control this pet sin of mine. I got it handled. Really? If you think that way, you're only fooling yourself. Because sin is strong. And Paul wants us to think again because sin is strong. And we oftentimes underestimate the strength of sin. Last week, I grabbed a broom when I walked out in front of my garage, and I noticed I have to do this about every month. We have a light on the exterior of our house on either side of the garage door. Those lights are on all night, so you can imagine what happens there. Spider makes a web, all kinds of bugs get in there. So about once a month, I have to bring a broom through there, and I'll take all that spider web down. And I was thinking the other day, it's so easy for me to knock this spider web down with this broom. You know, that's very easy. We underestimate, though, the strength of spider web. Do you know the pound for pound, spider web is 5 times stronger than steel? Do you know they say that if you take a spider web and weave it together the thickness of a pencil, that it would stop a jet plane in flight? If a jet plane ran into it, that's how strong spider web is. It's no wonder when those bugs get caught in that web that they can't get free. All they can do is wiggle. They can't get free. They'll never get free. The picture of that bug in the web is kind of like, I want you to picture you in the web of sin. And it's just like we're covered over with steel cable when we get in that web. We can't get out. We can't struggle. We can't do it on our own power. We're just like that bug in the spider web. We just can't get out under our own power. Now, there's help in Christ, but if you think you can get out of that by your own power, think again, because sin is powerful. And Paul wants us to understand before we give in to temptation, thinking that we can handle the sin that's surely going to come along, that he wants us to think again. Sin is strong. I've told this story before, but every time I go down this road, I can't help but think of the story that Paul Harvey used to tell on the radio about how an Eskimo kills a wolf. Some of you may remember that story. How an Eskimo kills a wolf. True story. Paul Harvey would never lie to us. Whenever a tribe of Eskimos would get a wolf that was coming right into the village and becoming more and more brazen and taking chickens or whatever, this is what they would do. The Eskimo would take his hunting knife and he would just sharpen that thing up till it's razor sharp. And he would kill a rabbit and take the blood from a rabbit, and he would dip that knife in the blood of the rabbit and let it freeze. And after it froze, he'd dip it back in there and let it freeze again. And over and over and over again until it was almost like a popsicle covered with blood. And then he would take that knife, and the Eskimo will put that knife in the ground, blade up. And that night, when the wolf starts smelling the air and smells that blood, that wolf cannot resist the smell of that blood. And it comes running to that knife. And guess what he does when he gets up next to that knife? He starts licking that knife and he tastes that blood. He's got a craving for blood. He can't help himself. He starts licking harder and faster and faster and faster. He's craving that blood. He never notices when the edge of the knife begins to pierce his own tongue. He doesn't even feel it because he's so rabid and trying to lick this blood. And he never recognizes when the taste of the blood turns from the rabbit to his own blood. And the next morning, the Eskimo finds the dead wolf lying on the knife the next day. What a picture of sin's destruction. We can't handle sin, not in our own strength and our own power. James says in chapter 1, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away against our will. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Sin is powerful. John Owen, famous 17th century theologian, pastor, professor at Oxford, said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Sin is powerful. Paul says, "If you think you're standing strong, be careful lest you fall." What does he have in mind when he says, "Think again"? I'm trying to convey to you what I think Paul's trying to say when he says, "Think again." Think again. Think again if you think you can hide your sin. This is what David surely thought. "I'm the king of Israel. I got all kinds of people here that will help me cover this up. I'm going to be able to hide this." But he couldn't hide it. He could have hid it from his friends. He could have hid it from his family. He didn't, but he could have. But he could have never hidden his sin from God, right? And so Nathan the prophet confronts David because God talks to Nathan and says, "Guess what David did? I want you to go over there and get his ear and talk to him a little while." And Nathan says to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'I anointed you king of Israel, and I saved you from the power of Saul, and I gave you the master's house and his wives and the kingdom of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Then why have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own." We may be able to hide it from family and friends, but trying to hide your sin from God, it's like trying to run away from your own shadow. It'll dog us. You can't get away from your own shadow. God knows everything. He knows all. Book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. "Nothing in all the world can be hidden from God. Everything is clear and lies open before Him. And to Him we must explain the way that we have lived." Paul says, "Think again that you can endure all this when it comes to temptation, lest you fall." We need help. And the good news today is that there is help. We can turn to Jesus for help. He is the only person we can turn to for help, and He is always there for us. When we cry out to Him, "Help me, Lord, help me," that's when we'll get help. We need to think again and pray. That's the last part of this message today. Think again and pray. We need those little vitamin prayers I was telling the kids about a while ago. Help me, Jesus. It's as simple as that. If we would just think before we give in to temptation and think and then pray, help me, Jesus, that's when the help will come. Jesus is our model. We looked at this last week. He is grappling with temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is down on his knees. He is laying face down on the ground. Abba, Father, I'm facing this cross. If you could do anything to take this cross away from me, make it so. And the writers all say that he prayed this over and over and over again. Tells us he's sweating great drops of blood. Jesus, our Lord, is struggling in the garden. Part of him, his humanity, wants to avoid the suffering and the torture of the cross. He wants to avoid that at all costs. He says, Daddy, take that away, please. But then, bless God, he comes to the point where finally, because he's in communication with his Father, which is the key here, you see, he finally says, not my will, but thine be done. And he's our model, you see. And when we cry out, Daddy, when we cry out, help me, Jesus, that's when the help will begin to come. If we just take time to think and pray, help me, Jesus. And he will enable us to say what Jesus said. Not my will here, Lord. I'm not going there. Because I want your will to be done in my life. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to stay in contact with the Father. What do we pray? What do we pray? Here's the first thing. Here's the most important part. The first thing we need to pray for is for our sins to be forgiven if we've never prayed that prayer yet. That's the first and most important thing. We need to pray that our sins are going to be forgiven. I'm turning to Paul's letter to the Romans right now, because in the book of Romans, Paul very clearly lays out what we call the gospel, the plan of salvation, where he says in 3:23 of Romans that all of us are sinners. Everybody agree? Anybody in this room want to stand up and say, I've never sinned? Anybody? That's an easy one, isn't it? When Paul says we're all sinners, yeah, that's right, I am too. I'm part of that crowd. I'm in that same boat. 3:23, we're all sinners. 6:23, Romans. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And Paul isn't talking about physical death here. He's talking about what the Bible knows as the second death, which is much more terrible than the first death. The second death is being separated from God forever. The wages of sin is being separated from God forever. That's the bad news. Then in chapter 3, he comes to the good news. Verse 21. You're going to love this. You're going to love this. But now God has shown us a way to be right with him without keeping the requirements of the law as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. What's he saying there? He's saying that we could be right with God without having to rely on our own good behavior. Because we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus the Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are or what we've done. Did I tell you he was going to like that? I hope you love that. He's saying this is true for everyone. No matter who we are or what we've done, we are welcome to come to the cross and receive the grace that's abundantly supplied there when we have faith, by placing our faith. It's a word that's equal to, in the Greek, the word believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believe. There are two synonyms in the Greek Bible, believe and faith. What do they mean? I just want to share with you that it means more than just a simple head belief. Because if you open up a Greek dictionary and look for the definition of the word faith or belief, it will tell you these three things. It means trust in, rely on, and cling to. That's different than just a simple head belief. We're talking about trusting in, relying on, and clinging to what? The cross of Jesus, where his death procured the forgiveness of our sins. He took our sins upon himself upon the cross, and he died. He took the punishment that you and I deserve. Bible says we deserve to die because we're the ones who sin. But wait a minute. Jesus comes along, takes our punishment for us, says, I'll take your sin from you. All you got to do is acknowledge it. You trust in, you rely on, and you cling to the cross and the cross alone. And when we do that, the Bible promises that our sin will be forgiven and we're going to have eternal life. So the first thing that we need to do, if you've come under conviction today of your sin as a result of some of the things that I've talked about this morning and what the Bible says, the first thing that we need to do is take care of our getting our sins forgiven. That's the first step. That's the first thing we need to pray for. Lord, I'm a sinner. I recognize it. I realize now you died on the cross for my sin. That's how much you love me. Please forgive my sin. Help me to follow you. That's where it all starts. That's when you're justified by faith. Happens in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're justified by faith. And from that point forward, we're under sanctification, where we're growing more and more like Christ. And to do that, we need to keep in contact with the Lord God on a continual basis. The more we're in contact with Christ through prayer, the more victorious we'll be in this life. There was an interesting experiment done one Halloween. These experimenters got permission from some householders to do this experiment. Kids would come to the house trick-or-treating. And they'd knock on the door, and this lady opened up the door, and it would invite the kids to come in the foyer of the home, where there was a bowl of candy there. And the lady would said, you're welcome to take one candy bar out of that bowl. And then she would go in another room, and they had a camera going behind one of these one-way mirrors watching these kids respond to that. You could take one candy bar out of that bowl with nobody standing there because she left the room now, you see. Can you guess what happened? Now, the good news is 69% of those kids, and they watched 1,300 kids because you need that many to make it a representative sample of all Americans. They watched 1,300 kids. 69% of them took only one candy bar. Isn't that good news? That's awesome. 69% of the kids said, yeah, I'm only going to take one. But guess what? There was 31% who didn't. 31% who gave in to temptation and stole. And you know what they noticed about those kids that stole? They noticed one thing. Each one of them came trick-or-treating as an individual and not with a group of people. What does that tell you? What does that tell you? That tells me we need the Lord with us all the time. We need to keep in constant contact with the presence of the Lord. Because if we're going on our own, if we're going out there in the world and trying to beat temptation and resist temptation on our own, we'll lose almost every time. We need to be in constant communication with the Lord. David needed a different image in his mind. David looked out there and saw the worm. He saw Bathsheba taking a bath. He needed to conjure up a different image in his mind right then and there. So do we. We need a different image. And may I suggest to you that when we are tempted by the worm, as it were, that immediately we get a different image in our minds. Maybe your image you want to get in your mind is of your Lord struggling in the garden with temptation and coming out basically and saying, not my will, but thine. That could be a good image for you to have and me when we have temptation. But the greater one is to think about Jesus on the cross. Yeah. As soon as we are tempted, Lord, if you could just give me an image in my mind of you hanging on the cross. And I could see that crown of thorns pressed down in your forehead. And I see the nails and the spikes in his hands and his feet, and the blood oozing from there. If I could see his back, I could see that it's cut open and lacerated in many places from the 39 lashes from the lead-tipped whip. I could see him hanging on the cross, and the nature of the cross, in order to breathe, you would slump down, and then you had to push yourself up where his feet were staked down, and he's continually having to go like this to breathe on the cross. And think about that back rubbing against that wooden cross in the back. That's an image. That is in the image that needs to replace the image of temptation that we have in front of us. If when we are tempted, we'll say a little prayer and say, "Help me, Lord." Perhaps with that little vitamin prayer of "Help me, Lord," we'll get an image in our mind of Jesus hanging on the cross for you and me. Now we're at Calvary. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for these moments. They have been tough moments. For we, all of us, are grappling with a serious subject. And truth be known, sometimes we don't like to hear about it. But we are here in your house today, and there is a reason that we have come here. And we open up our hearts to what you want to say to us through the Scriptures. And so help us to hear Paul say, "Think again, lest you fall." And help us to take this message and to pray. And so I'm praying for anyone who's never bowed the knee to the cross of Christ, that you would give them the courage to do so this day, even right now, in these moments, and as we sing a closing song today about Jesus and how He is our only hope, He is our life. Use these moments. Help us to come to the cross. And if we already have, Lord, help us to come up with a little vitamin prayer that we can shout out to you in our mind's eye whenever we are being tempted. And if we are caught in the web of sin, Lord, help us to turn to you, for we can't break free on our own power. But I believe, God, that you can help us be free of the sins that weigh us down when we turn to you with true discernment and faith. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might become more and more like Jesus, for we ask this in his name today. Amen.